looking at Jonah 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Not many verses in chapter 2, just 10 verses compared, well, actually, each 10 verses in chapter 3 and 11 verses in chapter 4. Jonah's not a very big book, is it? And yet it has a lot to say and a lot to tell us. And so we're looking at Jonah's prayer to the Lord. It's a very personal prayer, but it's made public for our edification, because we can identify with that prayer. And we can see Jesus in that prayer. And we can see the remnant in that prayer. I like your little summary that you gave, Carolyn, when you kind of summed up everything that we're studying in Jonah. I thought, yeah, you hit everything on the head there. So Jonah chapter 2, verse 5, because Jonah has just finished saying in verse 4 that he feels like I'm cast out of your sight, Lord. I feel like you cast me out of your sight. And yet in the same breath he says, yet I'm looking toward your holy temple. There's a man of faith. He feels that distance from the Lord because of his disobedience, and yet he still knows that he can cry out unto the Lord through obedience. I like that. So we left him feeling cast out and yet not cast off, and we left him looking towards the temple of the Lord. And so in verse 5, he's now looking back at what he's just experienced and giving a very vivid description of what it felt like to be cast overboard and to sink down beneath the waves and to feel like he was dying. And so verse 5 says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. So this is a very personal experience, because the waters compassed me about and the depth closed around me and the weeds were wrapped around my head. So this is a very personal, vivid description of what he experienced. And I look at this verse and I see different ways in which the Lord confines him so that he cannot escape. And so the first thing that we see is the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. That's the first confinement that he can't escape, because he's thrown into those waters, and unless somebody fishes him out, there's no way he can get out. The sea is a pretty big place, isn't it? I've never swum in the sea. I've swum in a pool. I don't like it when my feet don't touch bottom. I get really nervous.
This would be the Mediterranean.
Yeah, this is probably the Mediterranean Sea, which, you know,
you
don't know where the bottom is. It's pretty deep. And plus, remember when he's cast in, there's a storm going around. By the time he sinks under the waves, probably the storm has stopped, but he's under the water now, and he doesn't realize that. So you see here the first confinement that he cannot escape, and I think when he says the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, I think that confinement speaks of death. And you see a description here, the waters, and you see a restriction. They compass me about, even to the soul. So in each of these confinements that you see, there is a description of the confinement and a restriction that describes the type of confinement it is. The description is the waters. And, you know, there are many different things that these waters can picture. And if we look at the scriptures, we'll find several different things. And so the first thing I want you to look at is 2 Samuel 22, verse 17, because this is David speaking. And Second Samuel 22:17, and especially David's prayer here. One of my Ryrie Bible had a note in it that said that it's almost identical to Psalm 18, what he says here. But we're just going to look at one particular verse here. So 2 Samuel 22:17 says, "He sent from above, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters." There's the deliverance from those waters. And one of the things that my Ryrie Bible pointed out is, when you're looking at what he is writing here in this particular song, he's especially talking about, from David's perspective, how the Lord has delivered him from his enemies, from the danger that surrounded him because of all of those that stood against him, especially Saul. So when you look at the waters here from this particular perspective, although this really points forward to Christ when God reaches down from above and lifts him up out of those waters of death and brings him up in resurrection, these waters here on one level just picture the dangers that surrounded him. He felt like he was just surrounded by danger. Enemies on each side. And it seemed like he was always running. And wherever he ran, there was always another danger that he faced. But this is a song of God's goodness in that God delivers him from his enemies and God delivers him from Saul. And in the end, he brings him into a large place in verse 20, which is a heavenly place, but he brings him into the place where he rules and he reigns as king. But ultimately, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought up out of death and standing on resurrection ground. And he's seated in the heavenlies right now. But without God's help, David would have despaired and died if God had not eventually come down from above and taken him and drawn him out of those many waters. And he did that at various times. You look at all the experiences that David went through in the years that he was running from Saul, hiding from Saul, trying to preserve his life. And from time to time, in one particular instance or another particular instance, the Lord would reach down from above and draw him out of those many waters and set him in a place of safety and preserve him. He did it over and over again. And David is, you know, remembering back to the times that the Lord has done this. The point is, these were waters that were inescapable. He couldn't escape from them. He had to be pulled out. He had to be taken out by God and lifted out of those waters. And without God's help, you know, David truly would have just despaired and probably died. Well, Jonah's in a place of despair. And in a sense, he feels like he's in a place of death. And yet, he really believes, because he's praying, that the day will come when the Lord will lift him out of these waters. Because in the end, he says, salvation is of the Lord. So the first thing these waters can picture pertaining to David is just all the dangers that surrounded him. The second thing that these waters can picture, which I thought was really good, is in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 20. And here you see that these waters picture a very powerful, overwhelming force that cannot be stopped and cannot be resisted. And I thought this was such a good scripture here, because 2 Samuel 5, 20 says, and here's the account of David, and David says, and it says in verse 20, "And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of the waters. Now that, therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of Breaking Through, or Lord of Breaking Forth. And I thought this is really good because the Amplified Bible translates this, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the bursting out of great waters." So he called the name of that place the Lord of Breaking Through. And what you really see here is David describing the Lord breaking through the defenses of the enemy. The enemy was like this wall that of defense that David could not penetrate and could not break through. And yet the Lord was like this great force of water that just hit that wall of defense that the enemy had raised up, and it shattered under the force of God's power and God's might. Kind of like the force of a tsunami or a tidal wave. And here you see in the description of water here, because it is the breach of the waters, is the same word that's used here for the waters, in that they're breaking forth. There's this breach. There's this force exerted against whatever the opposition is, and that water is that force. It's pictured like that. And when you see water in action, especially if you see a tsunami, a huge tidal wave hitting the land, it just, nothing can stand against it. Here it is, the Lord in his defense is that great force. Now, Jonah's really not experienced that yet. He's experiencing the force of God's judgment, the force of God's chastisement, and he cannot stand against it. It's like a tidal wave that he cannot resist. And all he can do is, you know, roll over and be tossed to and fro in those waves, and yet he's not drowned, and he's not destroyed. But it's a force he cannot resist. And when he says the waters have compassed me about in this way, it's like I felt the force of God's anger and the force of God's judgment, and I cannot resist it. But when you look at when it's used for our defense, it's a whole different thing. David was drawn out of those many waters, and Jonah will be also, just as Jesus was. So it is a picture of something that has an overwhelming force. And also, when you look at the waters, and you would look at this in type, Isaiah 17:13 says that the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. There, those waters picture the godless nations, the Gentile nations that have this overwhelming momentum behind them as they cover the face of the earth, especially as they come against God's people. They are like the rushing of many waters. And Israel cannot stand against the nations when they rise up in that way, because God is still trying to reach them and speak to them, and they are still resisting him. And so he uses those nations like a great rushing tidal wave of water, and they're just overflowing, overwhelmed, and overcome. So it pictures, you know, the Gentile nations or the godless nations. And the ungodly, at times, it feels like, at times, seem to be overwhelming the godly. When you look in the day that we're living in, doesn't it seem that way, that the godless people that are ungodly are just more than the godly, and they just...
Everybody that isn't born again, they're the vast majority of the earth.
Exactly, and their attitude seems to be more predominant now, more visible now, more accepted now. And it's like they're just flowing over. And, you know, we're trying to stand against it, and it's pretty hard to do that. We're just a little light. But that water doesn't extinguish us, does it? Also, turning over to two scriptures. One is in Job 27, verse 20. Job 27, verse 20. And these two scriptures are going to show the same thought. Job 27, verse 20 says, "Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night." Here, these waters can picture great fear. You know, when Jonah says, "The waters compass me about," well, it's great fear that's overwhelmed him. Would you not feel that if you were cast into the water and you're sinking down and you feel like you're drowning and you can't breathe? That terror there is something that can surround you and overwhelm you. Also, Lamentations 3, verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Waters flowed over my head, and then I said, I am cut off." You know, Jeremiah felt like that overwhelmed by the circumstances around him. So it's a picture of great fear. It's a picture of the godless nations. It's a picture of this great overwhelming force. It's a picture of dangers that surround. Jonah's talking about these waters in a very personal way, so that when he calls them, you know, in our other scriptures, it's many waters and the breach of waters and many waters. Here it's called the waters. Isn't that interesting? He says, "The waters compass me about." I really think "the waters" here pictures, on one hand, the despair that Jonah feels and the death that Jonah faces. Very unique to him, because he would be in despair and be looking in the face of death. The waters. And you see the restriction, how it restricts Jonah, how it confines him. The restriction is, "Compass me about, even to my soul." Now, there's God's grace and God's judgment balanced in perfect harmony. "Compass me about" means, you know, to surround or to engulf. And, of course, he's cast into the waters literally, and he's surrounded on every side by water. Engulfed by that water, swallowed up by that water. And the part of him that he says feels the most swallowed up doesn't seem to be his body. "But compassed me about even to my soul." There's a part of him that is more affected by being thrown into that ocean than just his physical body. It's his soul. It's that inner being. His heart, his mind, his emotions, his passions, that part of him that feels. The Amplified Bible translates this, "The waters compassed me about even to the extinction of life." He felt like he was dying. And the New American Standard says, "Water compassed me to the point of death. I felt like I was breathing my last breath, and I was about to die." So he's really looking back at what he's experiencing. And you really see here that Jonah was physically and emotionally overwhelmed and overcome. "The waters compassed me about even to my soul." I mean, he was physically overwhelmed and he was emotionally overwhelmed. And the lesson there is, at the time that Jonah was cast into the sea, was he an obedient prophet or a disobedient prophet? He was a disobedient prophet. And the one thing that overwhelms the soul more than anything else is sin. Sin overwhelms. In a sense, he was overwhelmed by the weight of sin. It's like he had weights placed on him, and he just sunk like a rock to the bottom. And when you're conscious of your sin and aware of it, you do feel the weight of it, and you feel like you're just sinking down. And in Psalm 40, David says, "For innumerable evils," and this is Psalm 40, verse 12, "for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up." And, you know, he says, by the way, if I count them, they're more than the hairs on my head. But here he says, my iniquities have taken hold of me, and I'm just surrounded. And sometimes, until you come to terms with what it is that you have done contrary to the Word of God, like Jonah, until he comes to terms with the fact that I was a disobedient prophet, I was running from the will of God and the Word of God, until you come to terms with that, those things will weigh you down. You have to face them, you have to confess them, you have to confront them, you have to admit them and turn them over to the Lord. And in a sense, when Jonah is saying these things, the subtitles are, my sins have really brought me to this place, and I'm weighted down by them, and I'm burdened by them, and my heart is failing because of them. So he was overwhelmed, in a sense, by the weight of sin, and he's also overwhelmed by the judgment of sin, because there is a consequence for sin, and, you know, the Lord says, "It's the soul that sinneth, it shall die." But there again, if you go back to the Psalms, Psalm 116 and verse 3 says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell have gotten hold of me." So there again, there's that consequence of sin. This is a picture of the overwhelming of the soul by sin, disobedience. And it is a picture of how the sinner must feel the burden of his sins before he can really come to that place where he cries out, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You have to feel the burden. And Jonah is really feeling the burden in just a split second. All of this is really, of course, he's been in the belly of the fish now for 3 days, so he's had time to think about it. And he's looking back, and he's feeling overwhelmed, and that God is justified, and he's right. And this is also a picture, when you look at this, the waters compass me about even to the soul. That is a picture of Jesus at Calvary. That is a picture of death. It is a picture of the weight and the burden of the sins of man that were laid upon him, and he felt that. Paul tells us in Romans 5:21 that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And in Psalm 22, Jesus says, I think it's in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man. I'm like a maggot." That's what he felt like. In a sense, when the waters of death compassed him about and surrounded him even to the soul, that's not just the physical suffering of Calvary. That's the emotional suffering and the spiritual suffering of Calvary. That's when God laid upon him the burden of our sins, and he died for us because of that. And the reason I think that this first part pertains to death, "the waters of death compassed me about even to the soul," is because the second half of this verse, where it says, "the depth closed me round about," that's another picture of confinement. It's another type of confinement. You have the waters surrounding him and enclosing him, but then you also have the depth closing around him round about. Now, whereas I think, and this is just supposition on my part, but I think the waters picture, that are compassing him about, picture death. I think the depth closing around him pictures the grave, because he's enclosed again. The depth here is translated the abyss. He's in the abyss. He's in this place where it's as deep as you can go, and you can't go any deeper, and it's as dark as it can be, and you don't see any light. The only light that he's going to see is the light that comes through faith. Jonah's going to have that light there in faith. So the description is the depth, and the restriction of that description is closed me round about, encircled me, surrounded me, enveloped me. And then there is this positive meaning when I looked it up in Strong's. You know, the first meanings are, well, to surround and to encircle. Close me in, round about. Envelop is another way of saying surrounded. But Strong's also says it means to turn about, to change, and to transform. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. To turn about, to change, and to transform. So, in a sense, when you look at the depth closing him in and surrounding him, he is he's held in place by God's will and God's word until God lets him out of this place. And he realizes it. There's this understanding and acknowledgement of, I know where I am, and I know I cannot get out from where I am, and I know why I'm here. He is surrounded and encircled. Is surrounded and encircled is one of the definitions that I gave you. That shows the limitation. There are limitations placed upon him. You're stuck in that place where God has surrounded you and encircled you. That's a limitation. But he's also enclosed and enveloped. To me, that's his protection. You're surrounded and you can't get out until God comes and lifts you out from above and brings you into a large place, until he lifts you out of those waters and out of that deep place, that abyss. But you're also enclosed or enveloped, like, you know, when you envelop somebody, it's like you wrap a warm blanket around you and you're enveloped in it, and there's a little feeling of security. So there is this protection in this place because he's still alive and he knows it. It also means turned about, as I told you. I looked at that in the light of it shows there's direction. He's given a direction in his life. He turns himself about, and he's looking back at what he's done and realizing what it is that he's done, and he can look forward at what he should do and can do and will do. He's turned about. It also means to be changed or transformed, and there you have that transformation. Those experiences that we go through, as hard as they are, David was transformed by those experiences and changed by them, tempered by them. Jonah's changed by this experience and transformed. He still has a little bit of work that needs to be done on him, but don't we all? You read the next two chapters, he still has some rough edges, but he's learning. But literally, if we look at this in the light of Jesus, when he comes up out of that grave, he's transformed. That's resurrection. He'll have a new glorified body. But he is changed and transformed by his suffering. And it's from this place that finds himself in, and the experiences that he's remembering and articulating for our benefit, that show that it's from this place he's going to learn to submit. He's going to learn to cry out in faith from this place. That's really, faith is going to transform him. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come up under my head, and I sink into deep mire where there is no standing, and I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." You know, part of what Jonah is describing, and he's remembering others that have been through similar experiences, and he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. But when we look at this, we can see that we're all changed by our suffering, and that suffering should bring us to a place of submission, and we're all changed by our faith in the Lord. And in Jonah, we see Jesus in this experience. We see the saint in this experience, and we see the remnant in this experience. And it points to, ultimately, when you're brought up, I guess the initial changing process where you're going through the experience, when you feel like you're compassed about and you feel like everything's closing in around you, that really is, for the child of God, speaks of the work of sanctification in our life. It's the polishing and the cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word. It's the experiences that the Lord brings us through, where it's up and down, the mountaintop and the valley experiences, and through it all, we're tempered and changed by it. But when He finally brings us out, ultimately, that's glorification, because we come up and stand on resurrection ground, and we know it. We look forward to it in faith. And then the last part of this, which I think is really good, I just got such a blessing from the latter part of this, because first he says, the waters have compassed me about, even to my soul. Then he says, and the depth, the abyss, closed me round about. So I'm really enclosed in, and I cannot get out. And then he talks about something else. He says, the weeds were wrapped about my head. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now, literally, the weeds probably were wrapped around his head, because he was cast into the sea and there were weeds there. And the word for weeds is the Hebrew word sup, which is kind of has, and it's Egyptian in origin. And it literally means a seaweed or a plant, you know, a water plant. So there were weeds that wrapped around his head. But I'm going to type teach this, because I see something else in this. Just as the first part of this, I think, shows death, and the second part of this shows the grave, I think the third part of this, the weeds, picture all the scriptures that bound him to God's will. All those individual things that bound him and held him in check and held him in place. There's also another, when I looked up that word, the Hebrew word is 5488 in Strong's, S-U-P, for seaweed. But then there's a 5486 S-U-P, same word. It's, except it's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. And it means to snatch away or to terminate. And in the negative sense, it means, you know, something comes to an end, like something ceases. And in the positive, it means something is fulfilled or made complete. And I thought, oh, how wonderful, because you see, in a sense, the scriptures being fulfilled and made complete through his sacrifice. But when we look at this, the weeds really are plural, they're many. So it speaks of all the things that I think, have you ever got tangled up in something, wrapped up in something, and the more you struggle against what you're wrapped up in, the tighter they get around you? Can you picture him thrown into the sea and these weeds wrapping around him? And if you struggle, boy, they just really start to tighten up on you, and you have to just relax and let go, and they'll kind of won't constrict you as much. And so I think they're all the things that bind him and hold him in place. And you could say, well, they're all the prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And until those prophecies are fulfilled, you know, he can't be let loose. he can't come out of that grave until Christ cannot come out of that grave until each of those prophecies has been fulfilled. And the restriction is they were wrapped around where? My head. Isn't that good? They're wrapped around my head. And that means to wrap firmly, like you would wrap, especially two things, either a turban that you would, in those days, wrap around your head very tightly, and once it's wrapped tightly, it stays in place. But it also means to wrap like a compress, like a bandage. You would wrap a bandage around tightly so it compresses and covers the wound so that it can heal. And so when I looked it up in Strong says, well, this wrap around figuratively speaks of something, you stop something, it means to stop, or it means to rule. It has the idea of ruling something figuratively. The Word of God is going to rule our lives. And in a sense, keep our actions, stop us in our tracks. We can't go beyond those boundaries because we're wrapped up in those seaweeds. It means to bind up or to govern. There again, you see the restriction. Binding up or governing or girding about. It means to bind up like you would a bandage. And so you really see the restrictive force attached to these weeds. They're holding them in place just as much as the abyss holds them in place, just as much as the waters that flow over him push him down into that abyss and hold him in place. So, you know, he's really held in place, and he cannot get loose until the Lord sets him free. And the other thing I thought about, just as the weeds, I think, can speak of different scriptures that need to be fulfilled, and until they're fulfilled, you know, he can't get out. I think the weeds can also speak of different truths in God's word that have the power to, quote, stop us, because one of the meanings is to stop or rule. So those different scriptures have the power to stop us or to rule us or to govern us. And they have the power to bandage us and heal us in that way. And where are they wrapped around? His head. And the head is that part of the body. It's a physical part of your body. Literally, it just speaks of the top of your body, your head. It's where the mind rests. It's where the will resides. So what is being wrapped up and bound and governed by those things? Your mind and your will. Also, the head speaks, typically, Strong says, of somebody that is the captain or the chief, somebody that has authority over you. So this is about submitting to and acknowledging authority. Submitting to the headship of the Lord through his word, through the truths that are presented in his word. So the weeds that wrap around his head really speak of a very personal lesson, a very powerful lesson, and in one sense, a painful lesson. Those weeds make him recognize God's will and God's word. And in a sense, they turn into the promises that give him hope, because at the end of this experience, he has hope. He cries out, believing that there is salvation, and he's looking toward the temple of the Lord, crying out in faith to God in prayer. So they are all those promises in the word that give you hope in the midst of those experiences that you feel like you're feeling in the abyss, whatever that abyss is you find yourself in. And so also you could look at it this way: when our mind, our will, our reason, our mind and our will, when our mind and our will submits to our head, which is Christ, then everything has a balance. everything is the way it should be. And in a sense, Jonah is, can be saying, I'm submitting to my head now, my Lord. Because he's wrapped his word and his promises around my mind and my will, and I'm submitting unto him. And that's what we do. We submit to our head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus submitted to his head, which is God, during his earthly ministry. And so those weeds are on one hand part of God's judgment, but they're also part of God's promises. And they are a lesson for Jonah. And he may have struggled with those weeds at first and been overwhelmed, but he comes to a place where I think he relaxed and he looks at them and he says, well, they're wrapped around my head. I can't do anything about that. I'm going to look at them from God's perspective. So this is about not struggling or resisting. It's about accepting. And then in closing, Matthew Henry says this, and I'll close with what he says. He said, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The engulfing waters made such an impression on his spirit that he saw them as signs of God's displeasure, and in them the terrors of the Almighty set themselves in array against him. Job 6:4. This reached to his soul and brought it in turmoil. This verse, too, is borrowed from David's complaint in Psalm 69:1, which I read, the waters are come unto my soul. When without are fightings, it is hardly surprising that within are fears. Isn't that good? When without there are fightings, then it's not surprising that within there are fears. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 7:5. Jonah in the fish's belly found the depths enclosing him round about, so that if he wanted to escape from prison, he would inevitably die in the water. He felt the seaweed which the fish sucked in from with the water wrap around his head, so that he had no way open to him to help himself, nor any hope that anyone else could help him. The people of God are sometimes bewildered and entangled in this way, so that they may learn not to trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. So that's a good lesson.